and looking at who was I, who am I, and who can I be. And actually, in the light of what God's been doing this morning, I hope what we've got this morning, did I say this? I did, didn't I? It's been many years since I've said that. I was only in the church last Sunday once in the morning, and that's it. It's flipped back. What God has been doing with us this afternoon, I hope that this will be an encouragement. But as I start, it may not sound like it, because I'm going to start with all the bad news, but then come on to the good news, okay? So please bear with me. Please don't give up hope as I go through the first part, because it may not feel very helpful, but it is helpful. Because we'll get to the right place. So last week we looked at the story of Saul, the first king of Israel, who had an identity crisis. He had no idea who he was, who he was going to be. He just had no clue. Even when he was told, he still got it wrong. He'd been told he was going to be the king of Israel, and he came to his inauguration, and what did he do? He ran off and hid in the baggage. We wouldn't do that, would we? Well, maybe we would. Maybe we would, because God had called him to something, and I think he got cold feet. And interestingly, can I mention what you shared with me afterwards?
Oh, yeah.
Nirm, during the week, wasn't it? Yeah. Beforehand, I spoke a few weeks ago, God gave him a picture of some donkeys, and then the donkeys disappeared. And that was about it. And said, bring it on Sunday. Well, no, didn't. And that's okay. That's fine. Because I don't think I would have done as well. It's like, what? There were some donkeys. Now there aren't any donkeys. Bring them. You've got to be kidding me. And then, of course, as I talked about Saul, who was out looking for his father's donkeys, who couldn't find the donkeys, then he came across Samuel, who said, you're going to be king. God had used the donkeys to get his attention, and then the donkeys became irrelevant. So, of course, as I'm talking about this, nobody fell off his chair thinking, oh, so that's what it was all about. So I just thought I'd share that, because it was quite funny as we talked about it afterwards. And I may be opening up a whole can of worms here to say, look, even if you don't understand what God's saying to you and you think it's a bit weird, bring it anyway. And let's see. I mean, sometimes it's right, and it was in that case. Sometimes we get it a bit wrong, and that's okay. We're all friends, we're all family. We can do that. We can get it wrong together, can't we? But that was, yeah, that was quite funny. But Saul was hiding in the baggage. He had to be found, he had to be got out. And I just felt that was a fantastic picture of this for this series. That God was going to find us in our baggage, find us hiding, and say, no, come on, this is where you're supposed to be. This is the place for you. This is what I'm doing with you. And this is your identity. And today, we're going to look, as part of this theme of identity, at being in Christ. The fact that our identity is in Christ. And the series as we go will build on various things. And this is the next piece of the jigsaw. And in fact, a lot of Ephesians is around this, especially the first chapter of Ephesians about being in Christ. It mentions it a lot of times. You see, the problem is, mankind's major problem, is that we don't know who we are. We don't know how evil and lost and broken we are without Christ. We don't know how transformed and secure and empowered we are in Christ. And we seem to get it wrong both times. And it's a big problem. So we're going to first review who we are or who we were without Christ, because that gives us the context then to see the change in who we are in Christ. So it starts with the bad bit, what we were like without Christ. And also, not only that, but it's that bit without Christ is sometimes parts of our lives still kind of go back there, don't they? And we need those sorting out, and we need God to get hold of us in those. So, who we are without Christ, or who we were without Christ, depending on where you are now. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and the first few verses. And I'm going to read various bits of Ephesians and various bits of Romans this afternoon, and we'll go through them a bit at a time and look at who we are and what this means to be in Christ. So Ephesians 2, 1-3 says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Now, Paul, who wrote this, he's writing this to the Ephesians, who are Christians, and he was saying, this is what you were like. Just like everybody else, you were like this. And it's pretty bad. Dead, following the ruler of this world. Who's that? It's the devil. Gratifying our sinful desires. That's what it was like. And Paul's basically saying here, that's where you were, and then we'll come on to him saying, this is where you are now. But what it's very clear is there is no middle ground. And this is always very unpopular on Alpha, isn't it? When we say to them, you're either against God or you're for God, you're either a sinner or you know God. And there's no middle ground. You can't have a bit of both, a foot in each kingdom. Well, I kind of believe it, but, you know, it'll be all right. No. It's one or the other. And there's no middle ground. And that doesn't go down well often with people. But certainly, what Paul is describing was our state before we were in Christ. So let's get into a bit more detail on that, because it's important for us to know this. So Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to spend the next few moments. And Paul pulls no punches in Romans chapter 1. He sets out the full extent of God's assessment of who we are without Christ. Now, I've got to warn you, this is bleak, it's uncomfortable, but actually we need to know the full extent of our depravity without Christ. And we need to understand this before we go on to the next bit. And we need to do that because there are often areas of our lives that we haven't given over to God. And we'll look at that as well. So Romans chapter 1, let's look at verse 21. Of Romans 1 first. And it says this: "For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." You see, this is what certainly happens when you don't know Christ, but actually we can still fall into this. Parts of our lives can still be things that we hold on to. So we can live unthankfully. We can be moaning and complaining. We pray when there are problems but forget to thank God when there are good things. We become futile in our thinking. Now, that futile in our thinking means empty-headed thinking is what that can be translated. Empty-headed. Just, we're not thinking. We're not thinking. Our heads are empty. That's what it means. They became futile in their thinking. They didn't know how to think. They didn't know what to do. Hopeless, no purpose. And actually we can be a bit like that sometimes. We forget that we're in Christ. We kind of don't live like we're in Christ. These things come from our fallen nature. Romans 1, still in Romans 1, verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." This verse, if we properly understand it, should be terrifying. Because what it says is God said, okay, I'm going to give you over to your own desires. I'm going to let you decide. You can run your life however you like. He gave them over to their own way of doing it. Let them choose their own destiny. So he did that. And Romans 29, and still in chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, tells us then what happens as a result. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness," this is verse 29, "evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. Told you it was uncomfortable. This is not a nice list, is it? Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I was quoting that to someone earlier. Not to my children, but I have done. Sorry, children. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I read a list like that and go, well, not me, surely. I'm not like that. That's not me. I'm quite nice, really, mostly. I'm quite good, mostly. A little bit. Don't ask anybody's opinion on this. Just go with me on this. But this isn't me. This is people we can all list. We all know people like this. You know, people who were horrible in the past, people who are waging war right now. I mean, there's a group of people that are waging war right now. We'd put them right in this list, wouldn't we? Absolutely. But we'd be quite slow to put ourselves in that list. We could say, well, before I knew Jesus, yeah, definitely. But now, don't know, maybe not. But you know what? Covetousness. Envious. You ever been envious of what someone else has got? I have. You ever gossiped, slandered, boasted? Now, I'm looking around, I don't think anybody here has murdered. But you know, murder starts with hate, and I bet we've all done that. It's uncomfortable to hear, because this is what we're like without Christ. This is what we were like, definitely, without Christ, but this is what areas of our lives are like now if we don't involve Christ in them. And just in case you escape some of those on that list, and all of them maybe, because I'm sure there are some of you who are just, you would not fit into any of that. We get to verse 32 in Romans 1. It says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who participate in them, who practice them. What this is saying is, well, you might not do any of those, but you never speak out about those who do. So you're just guilty. This is hard to hear. This is hard stuff. It's not nice. By not saying anything, we could be assenting to unrighteousness. We could be saying, well, you know, that's all right. And then we flip over into Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. And it tells us what the consequences are for living like this, for living without Christ. Says, but because of your heart, an impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. We've all met people who think that they just have to be quite good to get into heaven. We've all met people like that. Somebody else was telling me about someone they were talking to who, kind of tongue-in-cheek, had said, well, you know, I was christened, I was kind of hoping that'd get me in. It was having a laugh at the time, but it's not really a laughing matter, because it's not going to. It's a relationship with Jesus, not being christened or doing something good. It's not that. I'm sure we all know many who are on the way to facing the wrath of God, and that's an uncomfortable thing. But what about us? What about you? Have we fully acknowledged the fullness of our own depravity without Christ? Do you know what you are capable of? Have you faced the reality of who you were and who you could be without Christ? It's difficult. It's difficult. It's a difficult passage, difficult list. It's difficult to own up to some of this stuff. And you might say, well, hang on, we're supposed to be talking about identity. I know you said it was going to be a little bit bad to start with, but this is awful. Well, can we get onto the good bit yet? Well, we will. We'll get there. But you see, if I don't recognise who I was without Christ and understand the full extent of my depravity without him, then I won't fully understand who I am in Christ. I won't fully understand how big a chasm it is between me and God in terms of righteousness. And I need to understand that, to fully understand who I am in Christ. You see, without understanding just how bad we were, it makes it look like the gap between us and God isn't actually that big. And that's a dangerous thing to think. Because then I don't ask for help when I struggle. I go on in my own strength and I don't say, God, I need help. I kind of patch up my life. And I cover up my failing. And so that true chasm between me and God is not revealed. Because I'm just trying to patch it up. And that means there'll be areas of resistance that will stay with me. Sins that won't be dealt with. It's like walking into a room and you know, God comes in and you go, here's the front room. Look, it's very nice, it's hoovered, it's tidied. Come sit here. No, don't go in there. Don't go in the kitchen, I haven't washed up for at least 3 days. You mustn't go in there. Don't go in there, that's the bathroom. Doesn't smell too sweet. Just don't go in there, please. Just leave it. And what happens is we want to clean those rooms up before we'll let anybody in them. And we have the potential to do this. We fall into this, don't we? We do something wrong. We sin. We know it's wrong. But then we kind of leave it a bit. And we leave it a bit and go, do you know what? It's been a week since I've done that. I can go to God now and pray. That's DIY salvation. And that's not what we're called to. But we do it, don't we? This is part of where we've come from, of our depravity, of our trying to fix it ourselves. And we can't. We can't do it. And actually, how comfortable are we with letting God look in the... And this is somebody else's illustration. Opening that cupboard to the basket of laundry and letting God come in and say, that's not nice, you need to clean that up. But it's God that has to point it out. It's God that needs to be let in while it's still like that. We can't do it. It's not for us to do. And this is why many of us struggle with what we would call, and you may have heard this phrase, besetting sins. The things that we keep doing, we can't get right because what we're doing is we're trying to fix it ourselves and we're not coming to God with it. We create our own moral standard and it's not good enough. Because we need God's. We perhaps don't take sin as seriously as we should, and we don't come to God with it. We're not rigorous in dealing with it, in repenting. We try and live a good life and do it ourselves. So easy to try and justify ourselves and our own actions, isn't it? We end up being the judge and the jury and let ourselves off. Instead of going to God with it and saying, God, I need to bring this to you. Romans 3. We flip over into chapter 3. We look at verses 10 and 12. And it says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. And then Romans 3:23, which I'm sure you'll all be familiar with. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have had to come to that point of humility before God and saying, and actually Jared pointed this out earlier, saying, I can't do it on my own. Bad enough, I just can't do it. We've had to come to that point to submit to Christ in the first place. We have to keep coming back to him. And keep submitting to him to deal with those things. We cling on to parts of our human nature. It's like Saul, when we looked at him a couple of weeks ago, and even though he'd already been told, you're going to be king of Israel, it was his inauguration, and he went off and hid in the baggage. He had to come back again. He was already destined to be king, but he had to be called out again and again to get it right. For too many of us, I think, our lives get cluttered with sins that we don't deal with, our own pride, self-reliance, self-justification. Because ultimately, we just haven't seen how completely depraved and lost we are without Christ. Even that word, depraved, you think, it's not me. That's a really bad person. But actually, you know, without Christ, we are depraved. We are lost, we are broken, we are hopeless. I want to paint a really bad picture here. I hope I'm doing it, because it is bad. It is bad. There's nothing, I can't make it nice, this bit. That's what it is without Christ. And it's good for us. I think in God's mercy, he doesn't reveal to us the full extent of what it is to be lost. I don't think he does, because I don't think we could stand it. Sometimes we get glimpses and it's helpful for us. Maybe you're getting a glimpse of it today. But God in his mercy doesn't always reveal the full extent of it. But we've only got to look at the newspapers and watch the news now, today, tomorrow, and we'll see the full extent of human depravity. And do you know the root cause of that? It's not being in Christ. It's not living for Jesus. No matter what people tell you about political conflicts and all that kind of stuff, I was in Bosnia last week where they had a horrific war in the 90s. There's still marks of it now. Whatever anyone tells you about it, it's all because people rejected Jesus. And we've got to know that, and we've got to understand that. So, that's where we were. Where are we now? Who am I in Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We can breathe a collective sigh of relief because we've done that bit. Now we're going to look at who we are. Now, I want to encourage you. Now I've painted that bleak picture, I want to encourage you because I want us to see the gap and see exactly what Jesus has done for us. Ephesians 1, 3 to 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Holy and blameless before him. If you know Jesus today, you are holy and blameless before him. What that means literally is, it's as if we'd never sinned. It's as if that depravity had never existed. That is where you stand today if you know Jesus. Okay, this is good news. We're on the good bit. Because we looked at how bad we were, and now guess what? Look at how good we are. But there's a reason. It's not because of what we've done. We could never get there. And that's what we need to understand. It's because of what God has done through Jesus in his death on the cross. We really need to get hold of this, the full extent of that gap and what Jesus has done. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We're mostly in Ephesians now. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." We have redemption. What does that mean? It means we've been bought out of slavery. We've been bought out of slavery. Our depravity meant we were a slave to that. We were a slave to it because what happens to a slave? They have no rights. And they cannot get out of their situation unless they are redeemed, unless they are paid for. And that is what Jesus did. He paid for us. "The darkness of my fallen nature had a hold over me. I was broken, hopeless. But the chains of my slavery were released." They were broken. They were removed as if they'd never been there. That's what redemption through his blood is. "For the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." So, how much have we been forgiven? We've been forgiven in accordance with how much grace he has. How much grace has God got? It's unlimited. He's got grace that he lavishes on us, and that's how much we've been forgiven. You may have heard an acrostic when for grace. Is it acrostic? I'm looking for someone to... I need to tell you what it is first, don't I? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an acrostic, isn't it? Yeah. The letters of grace. People often talk about grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. It's basically we have all the riches of Christ. All of them. All of them. Every one of them. Nothing is held back. At the expense of Jesus, because Jesus took on our depravity. This is the gospel, isn't it? This is the good news. This is why. And as you'll see, I have said nothing about what we've done, because we've done nothing to deserve it. We've only deserved death and destruction. See, I keep going back to that bit, but because I want to contrast it with what we've got. In Christ has taken it away and lavished on us. Why? Why has he done it? Ephesians 2 verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, this phrase, in Christ Jesus, keeps coming up. We'll look at that in a moment. How do we get hold of this? Or actually, the question should be, how did we? Because we already have it. Even though it doesn't always feel like it, we already have it. We get hold of it by faith. We're back to Ephesians 1 and verse 13. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. At that moment, we were put in Christ. It is a position that we are in. It is a fact. It is indisputable that once you believed, you were put in Christ. When you first believed, by faith. Paul explains it in the book of Romans as well, in Romans 6, 4. He says, we were buried, therefore, with him, with Jesus, by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Here's another illustration I picked up from somebody else. Okay, this piece of paper, imagine that's you. Don't worry about this being, there's no significance to the fact that this book is the Bible, I'm just using it as an illustration. When we believed, we were placed in Christ. So that now whatever happens, see, this piece of paper's in here, whatever happens to this book happens to the piece of paper. So if the book is left over there, the paper's left over there. If the book is held up, the paper's held up. You are, if you're a Christian, in Christ. So whatever has happened to Jesus has happened to you. So Jesus has defeated death. You're in Christ, so have you. Jesus has risen again, and the depravity is gone that he carried for us in our place. You're in Christ, so the same applies to you. That's what being in Christ means. It means you are risen with him. That's what Paul's saying in Romans. This is good news. This is fantastic. I'm excited about this, as you can probably tell. Because that applies to me. Without Jesus, I am nothing. With him, I have all of his riches. I have everything. I have all of it. Do you know, some days it doesn't feel like it. But that doesn't change the fact that I have it anyway.
Yes.
I'm in Christ. And do you know what? See this? Try and take that bit of paper out of there. You can't get anything. Because once you're in Christ... Didn't give you much chance, did I? I was making that. I was never going to win that one. I was making that bit up as I went along, and suddenly thought, this might not work. But the thing is, you've been put in Christ, you can't be taken out of Christ.
That's right.
So you have all those riches, and no one can take them away from you. No one can take you out of his hand. This should be an encouragement to us.
Yes.
This should be helpful to us. Because what we're saying is, and this is where, you know, what God was doing with us during the worship, it's like, yeah, it's hard. And yes, it is. It is. But you know what? You are still in Christ.
Yes.
You still have all his riches. You
yes.
are still totally and utterly in him, and
yes.
that hard time is not going to take you out.
Yes.
It's great, isn't it?
Absolutely.
It's brilliant.
Absolutely brilliant.
It's wonderful. And you know what? I have done nothing to deserve it.
Yes.
Nor have you. Sorry
yes.
to tell you. You haven't. But that's okay, because you get it anyway.
Yes.
Because you're in Christ. And therefore, this is our identity. It's who we are. We are in Christ. Our identity is that we are in Christ. This is who we are. Isn't it fabulous?
Yes.
Who are you? You are a person that
yes.
is absolutely loaded with God's blessing and riches. Sorry, not with cash necessarily, but with blessing and riches, which actually is going to last far longer than cash. You can't take the cash with you. Many have tried. Everyone's failed. 100% loss rate there. This is our position. Colossians 3:3, don't just look it up, it's only a short verse. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God.
Yes.
That's you.
Yes.
That is you.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
I don't know how else to. That's you. It's me. It's great. But actually, that doesn't necessarily make it easy to get that into our lives, to live like it every day, is it? That's the difficult part. That's the hard part. So while we know that's a fact, sometimes it's hard to live in it and see the good of it all the time. It takes ongoing revelation. It takes ongoing keeping in step with the Spirit. But you see, we're immeasurably blessed in the heavenly realms with all spiritual blessings. It's what Ephesians 1:3 tells us. But look at it this way. When we painted the picture of how bad we were, and now we look at how immeasurably blessed we are, we see the chasm between us and God. And when we truly see that chasm between us and God, we get an understanding of how much we depend on Him.
Yes.
And how much we need to depend on Him.
Yes.
And how much our own efforts are futile.
Yes.
We start to understand it. And as we start to understand that, actually, as we're making our own efforts, it's not working. But actually, when we let God do it, it works. And this is how we need to be, isn't it? We're letting God do stuff. Letting that get into our head, into our mind, that God has done this. It's not an effort for me. I can't make an effort to make it happen. And because of it, there's no condemnation for you, because you're in Christ. You see, if this piece of paper is in Christ, nothing can happen to it now. You can't get to it, you can't write on it, you can't rip it up. There's no condemnation for you in Christ. You are not condemned, nor will you ever be. Ever. It's good, isn't it? I told you it'd be encouraging by the end. It's good. So when you look for this piece of paper, what do you see? You see the book. When God looks at you, what does He see? He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. He sees you robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His precious Son. I'm trying to emphasize it, and that's how He sees you. Our sins are covered. Before I get to that bit, do you remember the prodigal son? It's funny, we call it the prodigal son. Richard Thomas last week, when we were in Bosnia, stood up to preach, and he said, "Now I'm going to preach on the prodigal son." And the guy translating went, "Prodigal? How do I translate that?" It's a term we use, but the lost son, the son who gave away everything, who went away from his father and came back. As he came back and the father is looking out for him, what happened? His father ran out and embraced him. Now this son had been working with pigs in a field. He was going to be smelly and dirty and revolting. But the father embraced him as he was.
Yes.
He didn't ask him to get cleaned up first. It's like that house with the rooms. We can't clean it up first. Can't do it. Not possible. And then what did he do? He gave him a robe and it covered everything. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's given us a robe of righteousness that covers all the smelly, dirty, disgusting bits of our lives.
Yes.
He's done it for us.
Absolutely.
We are in Christ. We are robed with His righteousness. So when God looks on us, He sees the robe of righteousness on us. This is all in here. It's all what it teaches, and it's all true about you. It's all true about you. Psalm 32 verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered.
Yes, thank you.
And when it says covered, because using the term robe makes it sound like they're still there underneath. When it says covered, it basically means put out of sight, gone, removed as far as the east is from the west, no condemnation. We need to understand this because it's life to us. This is the thing that is going to keep us going day after day after day. When things are difficult, when things are hard, when things just don't seem to go right, you can stand there and you can declare it. You might not feel it, but I encourage you to declare it, even if you just do it in your head. Say, "I am robed with righteousness. My sins are gone. I am blessed immeasurably by Jesus. Tell yourself, remind yourself. Speak out. It's a good thing to do. I heard a quote recently that apparently, I don't know how true this is, but I like it anyway. Apparently in some churches in China, they welcome new believers by saying, Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love us with. I love that. And it's true, because when the Father looks on you, he sees you covered by Jesus. He sees that. You look acceptable to him. Do you know what? You look beautiful to him. Now, I'm not going to come round and tell each of you, but it's true about each of you. Yes, Ben, won't we? Sorry. But we are. Yeah, even me, I know. Give myself some stick. But we are. We are beautiful in his sight because of where we stand in Christ. We pray through Christ, our intercessor, the one who prays on our behalf, speaks to the Father on our behalf. He's our advocate, goes to the Father for us. We pray in the name of Jesus. We approach the throne of the living God because of Jesus. It's marvellous. And so when we see things, we look with the eyes of Jesus. We see things the way he sees things. We have the compassion that he has. And this is one of the ways that we then turn that outward because of what we've received. We then look at others the same way and say, well, if Jesus sees you as beautiful, then I need to treat you like that. I need to treat you in that way. And we don't always do that, do we? We don't always treat each other in the way we should. But we can do that. We look at people and say, I want to look at you the way Jesus looks at you, the way God looks at you, because you are robed in righteousness, because you are immeasurably blessed. It's just fantastic. And of course, not only are we in Christ, but he's also in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ, the hope of glory, he's in us. So, time to wrap up. What have we learned today? We know that without Christ, we are utterly depraved. We are utterly lost. And I think I probably got that across. But we are in Christ. And so we are immeasurably blessed. We are immeasurably blessed. And actually, at the end of this today, I've not got any, you know, this is what we need to do, because actually this is already done. Jesus has already done this. We've just got to remember that and live in the good of it. So meditate on it this week. Think about it. Let it sink in. I am in Christ. I am immeasurably blessed. I am chosen by the living God. Think about it. Meditate on it. Tell yourself every day, regularly. That's the application. It's just to live it and remind ourselves of it. And actually, this is about who we are. And we'll build on this next week, because it's next Sunday, where we'll look at being a new creation. So we'll be looking at the fact that because we are in Christ, we are made new. So we'll be looking at all of that next week and what that means for us. So that we're building piece on piece here. But in terms of us and our identity, that is who you are. You are defined by that. So as I said 2 weeks ago, you are not defined by your past. You are not defined by your past actions. You're not defined by the actions you take now. You're not defined by things you've done wrong. You're not defined by things you've done well. You are defined by the fact that you are in Christ. I hope that's been an encouragement, because I loved doing that. I loved reading about that. I loved putting that together, because it is such an encouragement to that, to where we are. tomorrow I'll be getting some notes out to the life group leaders, so you can tell each other on this week, when you get together in your life groups, tell each other. Don't just tell yourself, tell each other, you're immeasurably blessed. That might be all it is. Just get together and just tell each other how blessed you are. And pray for one another. But I'll send some notes through so you can just meditate. I hope that's been an encouragement, because that's what it was meant to be. We're going to end it there. And all of you people who are in Christ, those of you who have children who possibly are also in Christ, you're going to be fetching them soon. And the whole family who are in Christ can go home together and stay in Christ. Because it never ends. It never ends. But this creature will. Honest. So, we'll be back here next week.